put it in your mind. Sometimes when I'm preaching from this pulpit, I'll wear a shirt and tie, a button down, because I want to honor God's pulpit. I want to honor this holy position. We have a perception sometimes that you should be a certain way. We have a thought pattern that says, well, if you're going to come up here, you're going to be this way. Maybe when you saw me dressed like this, you thought, oh, great, he's going to bring in motorcycle friends of his in here today. I would, but they're all third church today. They did mention last weekend, we did the church service out at the Green River Lake. And you remember a couple years ago where we brought them all here afterwards. Well, they try to make it a point to hit different churches afterwards after they do that. So it wasn't that they didn't want to come here. It's just that they wanted to give everybody else's churches the opportunity. Well, I won't say the opportunity to enjoy their presence, but they wanted to go to other churches to show their support. So they do remember, in fact, being here, though, and they really enjoyed it. I spoke about perspectives, perceptions. Ricardo even said when he was speaking, I perceived this. Perception. You know, it can be a good thing, but it can be a very, well, how can I say, easily confused thing, too. Because we have to understand that we receive our perceptions or our perspectives on certain things by experiences, by other people around us, maybe family or friends. We perceive things by experiences, what we've read, what we've seen, or maybe what we've heard. Sometimes, unfortunately, we can fall victim to some stinking thinking because the facts just aren't there. I know I, unfortunately, have done that. I actually stood in the pulpit and used data that I had acquired, and I thought it was from a reputable source. It was about divorce in the church. How many times have you heard this statistic that the divorce rate today is just as high for Christians as it is for the secular world outside? How many of us have heard that? Guess what? It's a lie. And I've reported it because I thought that was true. Barna Research Group, which is a Christian poller, has reported this. But then there were several other organizations who got back into it and said, hold on, what are you considering a Christian? Uh-oh. Well, when they got back into that, things kind of changed. Barna says one-third of all adults, including non-evangelical born-again Christians, haven't ended a marriage. One-third. But the problem is, when they ask Barna, the president of Barna's research organization, what they considered a Christian, he said, well, we tried to measure it based on the theological perspective, not merely their church attendance, or whether they call themselves Catholics or mainstream. Say that again. Well, if you profess that you believe in Jesus Christ and you think you're going to heaven, then you're a Christian. What about those people that got saved and made a profession of faith at 7 years old and haven't been back in the church since? According to those guidelines, they're Christians. Do they have the same biblical foundation? And do they have the same moral values as those who constantly are in the church house seeking God's face and His direction? I think not. So suddenly we go from the statistics they previously had to something that is totally different. In fact, it goes that those who attend church services on a regular basis, meaning more than once every few months, actually have a 35% lower probability to divorce. Now, what does that do to our just the same statistic? Kind of shoots it out of the water, doesn't it? What was our perception? Our perception was we had an evangelical group out here, a Christian organization that was reporting good data, but it was incorrect. Our perception was wrong. Their perspective was flawed. We need to be able to make sure that what we think is correct according to this Word of God. It doesn't matter what we think. What is a perspective? Well, it's basically just what I told you earlier. It's an attitude or understanding based on what is observed or thought. It may be an evaluation of the situation or facts from one person's point of view. How many times have we heard this? If God loved me, He wouldn't let me go through this. If He truly loved me, He wouldn't make me go through this. What about Job? Have you considered my faithful servant Job? Does that sound like he disliked him? But when Satan came on the prowl, God said, hold on. No, you're sitting here running around trying to cause havoc. But look at this one. This one's mine. I'm proud of him. Job hit low points, but he never cursed God and died, despite what his wife tried to get him to do. Despite what his friend said. All right, brother, you know you're sinning. Come on, tell us what it is. Confess it. It'll be good for you. Now, the perspective was, to anyone on the outside, Job had sinned. That's why God allowed this to come on him. Somewhere in the Christendom, we've gotten to where we believe that if you go under any type of persecution or troubles, that guess what? Oh, God's mad at you. He doesn't love you anymore. He's lifted His hand off of you. Hogwash. Wake up to the truth. If He loved you, you wouldn't even be thinking that way. If He didn't love you, you wouldn't even be thinking that way. Your mind wouldn't be on that at all. But we've got to understand God does love you. And He does care. And He is with you through every situation. Through it. Oh, I heard you singing. And the valley is wide. The mountains are high and the valley's wide. Do we grow on the mountaintops? No, it's in the valleys. So if we never go through the hardships, how are we going to be an encouragement to someone else when they go through it? It's not going to happen. That doesn't mean that you have to go through a divorce to help someone going through a divorce. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that, you know what? when we go through these things and we've experienced them, our faith grows. And as our faith grows, we know that when other people go through it, we can say, hey, I've been through it. I know. I know what you're dealing with. Jody, did we really know what it was like to have someone, your mother, living with us until she came to live with us? No. You were a social worker. You've seen other people have to deal with it. But until they come to live with you, you don't really know. Until you get that notice that says second notice, pay this bill or your lights are going to be shut off. Until you get that notice, you don't really know what faith comes from, where it comes from. That's when you're really hitting the knees. All right, you tried to do it on your own. Isn't that the first thing we do? We get that notice that says, delinquent notice. Hold on. Oh, I'm a Christian. I can't be having, not paying. I got to pay this. How can I do this? And what do? We run around like a chicken with his head cut off trying to find a way to fix this thing. Instead of doing what we need to do, which is get on our knees before the Lord and say, God, help me, show me the way. We want to sit there, but our perspective, our perception is we need to do something about it. Folks, you know what? I can see our Lord up there with his arms folded saying, when are they going to get it? That Tim is the most hard-headed thing I've ever seen in my life. I love him to death, but he's hard-headed. He tries to do everything on his own, won't ask for help. That contrary thing. But you know what? He loves me. Until you go through hardship, how are you going to tell someone else about it? But even more so, maybe you're going through that hardship because someone is watching you as you go through it. And God is using your experience for them to see God in you. See, the perception we have is not always correct. What perception are we giving our children? Some people have their children. Okay, I'll leave Louisville alone. Okay. Okay. No, I told him I was going to do that, but he was like, leave him alone. All right. What other myths do we have, or what other thoughts do we have, our perception or our perspectives about things in the church or things in the kingdom? What have we brought into our belief system that we're passing on to others? How about this one? It's late night. You're going to go to bed. You're tired. Check the email one more time. And you go in there, and there it is. Here it is, folks. A friend of a friend, a good Christian friend, just found out that they have a terrible, rare, deadly disease. But if you forward this email with these special God little angels sent on this email, these guardian angels, to as many people as possible in your email directory, then a major corporation will pay for all their medical expenses, buy her a new home, send her kids through college, fix her self-esteem through surgical augmentation, and send each Christian in America a free set of Ginsu steak knives. And we forward that junk. Guess what? There ain't no angels attached to that email. Ain't there. No, Microsoft is not going to pay anything to anybody. No, using deodorant does not cause cancer. There's a lot of people I'd really like to get to understand that a little better. There are no such thing as email guardian angels. No, you do not have a black heart, and God will not strike you down if you don't forward the email. But what is that saying to other people who are maybe on the border, or maybe they're a new Christian? Well, now this person's established in Christ, and if they forward this, then that means I need to do it too. Otherwise, I'm not a good Christian. That may be their perspective. That may be their perception that if I don't do this, why, I don't have faith. Faith in what? And no, if you don't forward the email, Timmy and Lassie will not come back on TV. So we are witnesses of Jesus Christ. How does it look to the world to see us forwarding this email junk? We are perpetuating myths and promises of luck or evil. We truly are. Telling truths or half-truths by the way, untruths or half-truths by the way of email, and then expecting the lost world to believe anything else that we may say. If you give me your bank account, I'm going to deposit $1 million into your bank account, and then you can give me $750,000 of it back, and you can keep $250,000 for yourself. Okay? Now, if I'm a non-Christian and you come up and you fall for something like that, I'm sorry. My discernment, my opinion, my perspective or perception of you is not going to be all that great. So when you come up and tell me, let me tell you what God has done for me. You know, I really don't care. You're sitting here falling for the oldest scam in the world. Do I really trust your judgment? See, I'm not trying to come down on everybody. I'm really not. I just want us today to think about how we perceive things. We usually think of things how they affect us. The song again. Boy, I mean, every song today, it was speaking to me. I only thought of myself. Boy, did that hit me on the head. That was my life before I met Christ. I thought of me. Only me. Didn't think of my wife back there. I thought of me. And everything revolved around me. So I sit here, and I think our perceptions, what we think, we think of how they affect us. But as Christians of Almighty God above, we need to start asking the question, how does my perception or my perspective affect others who don't know Christ? Or maybe that new Christian who's still on milk, because he's looking at you as an example. First Timothy 6:20 and 21 says, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from faith. I have absolutely nothing against education. I think everyone should try to achieve the highest level of education they possibly can. But there are those who unfortunately feel that as they increase their alphabet soup, you know, the alphabet soup behind the name, PhD, MD, RD, whatever, you know, that the alphabet soup, as they increase those, they become more intelligent and more enlightened. And as they become more enlightened, they realize the fallacies upon the word of God. No. No, I'm afraid you're mistaken. You've just lost sight of what's important. You've lost sight of the truth. Folks, let's face it, our education system is failing our country today. From this big, they want to teach your children that homosexuality is okay, and they want to teach you that other religions, I won't even say denomination, are peaceful. Let's sit around the campfire and sing Kumbaya. Ain't going to happen. Unless you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I don't want anything to do with you. Now, that doesn't mean that I won't try to get you saved. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask Christ to intercede. And if the Lord tells me to come talk to you, that's what I'll do. But we are not going to hang out and share the same church building when our faces are two different ends of the spectrum. See, I serve a living God. My God is not dead. My God was in a tomb and he was raised back up again. I believe it. I know it's true. I've experienced it. He has brought me from a dead man to a man with life, and that more abundantly. And trying to fit your beliefs into mine, unless they line up with this book right here, it ain't going to happen. We cannot allow knowledge, book knowledge, or the opinions of man to dictate our perspectives or our beliefs. Folks, this right here should be what you guide everything by. See, in the book of Acts, it speaks to the Bereans and how the Bereans, they acknowledge them because any time that someone would come and preach the gospel, they were quick to accept it. They would accept the word, the teaching, and then they would run back and they would compare it to the scriptures. Now, what do you think they would do with those things that did not line up with the scriptures? They would discard them. File 13. Trash can, circular file, whatever you want to call it. They get rid of it, dispose of it, would not let it go in their spirit because of the fact it did not line up with that word of God. The Bereans are known for testing everything against that word of God. Oh, that we would be so diligent. What if every time someone came up and they said, hey, guess what, such and such and so, and you went, really? Because the Bible says, how long do you think it would be before they quit spreading rumors? Before they quit spreading that gossip to you? The scriptures say, you know what? Sharper than a double-edged sword. It cut right to the point, wouldn't it? Now, that verse I read in 1 Timothy there, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and gone astray from the faith. Where in there does it talk about guardian angels? No? How about putting a Christian guilt trip on your brother because they didn't do what you did? Hey, did you forward that email I sent you? No, I really didn't. Why not? Ain't you a Christian? You don't believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God, but it has nothing to do with the email. And how many times they put that in there? If you truly love God, you'll send this on. I love God, but I'm not wasting my day with that kind of garbage. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You know, it makes me wonder. I have a perception when I go into someone's house and everywhere you look, you see little figurines of little angels. I don't have a problem with angels. It's okay. But when every space is filled with a little figurine of an angel, do you worship that little fella? He's just a servant of the Most High God. Why do you make an image of him? Why do you buy an image of him? When I was a new Christian, I didn't have enough sense to know that you were supposed to do things a certain way. So when I went into my pastor's office and there were little figurines of eagles, because he loved eagles. Isaiah 40 and 31 with his favorite verse. And I saw all these eagles. I didn't know that you were supposed to be respectful. So I just asked him, do you worship eagles or something? You know, the Bible tells us we ain't supposed to worship the creation. We're supposed to worship the Creator. He's like, I'm glad you know that. He said, if you ever become a pastor, you'll find out. Tell one person you like eagles, and then you get a gazillion of them every birthday, Christmas, and holiday. You're going to get one. You know what I found myself doing after I'd been there a while? I'd go on vacation. I'd buy him one. But I love the man. But you know what? If we focus on those things, are they really significant to our life? What if we put as much attention into this? Into this word of God's? How about our perceptions of the lost? Those unchurched. Unchurched. I like that. Unchurched. Well, they've been turned off by denominational labels or names. We need to make sure our church is generic. Really? It is true. It is possible that many people may have had bad experiences in certain denominations. But the fact is, a good portion of those who are unchurched couldn't tell you the difference between being spirit-filled and filled with spirits. Woo-hoo! Why? Because they're unchurched. That's a no-brainer. How about this one? Now, you can't get too deep doctrinally because you need to keep it simple. Just say Jesus a lot and feed them baby food. Really? So in Isaiah 55 and 10 and 11, where it says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Here you go. Pay attention to this part. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not what? It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Isn't it amazing that God's word cuts through the crud? What do we say about it being sharper than a two-edged sword? It cuts right to the point. You may not know a thing about scriptures, but when somebody speaks that word of God, your spirit knows. You know, oh, I do that. I shouldn't do that. Well, I didn't know. I didn't know. And you think, well, come on, everybody knows when they're sinning. Do they? Do they really? You know what? If you've been brought up in an environment, you've never been around churched people, you've never been around moral people, your mama has taught you from an early age to go out and steal, daddy was never anywhere in sight, In fact, as far as you know, your daddy's got kids by 15 different women. How are you going to know what's right and wrong? What did we say your perception of things were based on experiences? What you're being told by others? Life experiences? Still believe they should know better? It's not true, folks. But God's word can cut right to the chase. It can go right down there where it matters and convict the spirit, convict the soul. All right, how about this one? The lost are only concerned about themselves.
Guilty.
I'm guilty. You got that one right. I was only concerned about myself. But isn't it funny how even in the world we work and live in, that when the lost has that mom who's sick, or that brother or sister who's sick, or is going through a crisis, isn't it funny how they come to you, the Christian, to have you pray for them? Why would they do that if they're only concerned about themselves? Just something to chew on there. Only concerned about themselves. Oh, I like this one. The pastor must be dynamic, entertaining storytellers, charismatic, and topical preachers for the church to reach the lost. Really? Boy, wouldn't it be nice to have one like that? Especially at the pay we're willing to pay them. The fact is, I don't know of anyone who says, hey, let's go back to the way they did it 150 years ago. No, okay, we'll make it 50 years ago. Let's go back to the old flannel board with the little stick-up paper figures that you stick on the board, because we don't like all this new technology. And can you pick us a pastor who is boring, monotone, never gets excited, and has nothing good to say? I don't know of anybody who wants a church like that. I don't want to go to a church like that. But guess what? God can use even that. I think of the story of Jonathan Edwards, a pastor from 1741. He did a sermon in 1741 called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Oh, I want to tell you something. He did it for an extremely hard-headed, hard-hearted congregation that refused to accept that they had a problem. They said droves of people went up to the altar and repented. After that, it was the most requested sermon. Every place he went, they wanted to hear that sermon. Here's what you need to understand about Jonathan Edwards. Our Lord told us then that we should go and... He was a monotone preacher who never got excited. He read every word that he spoke. He had done it many, 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 many times, and he still read the sermon. And people came out in droves and got saved. People are putting too much emphasis on the preacher. It's the word. It's the word. It has nothing to do with the preacher. Yeah, we would love a preacher who sits there and shouts and yells and runs the aisles and everything else. But you know what? That's emotionalism. I want a true relationship with Jesus Christ that can only come through the Word of God, not through another man. It can't happen. You know, I hope that the quietness that I'm hearing is because y'all are agreeing with me on this and it's really hitting deep. Either that or you're asleep and I have to wake you up. Woo! Yeah! Hallelujah! Wake up! Okay. I woke somebody up. John 6:44 says, Jesus said this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him. Sent me draws him. So if Jesus is telling us that it is the Holy Spirit that draws man, Is that not telling us? Is that not saying it's not the man? It's not the preacher in the pulpit. Thank God he answered the call. But it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that draws them in. She's going to leave here and go, that man is crazy. Well, the thing about them unchurched people, they don't even attend church or Sunday school. That's why they call them unchurched. What about those who are supposed to be Christians who don't attend church or Sunday school? More and more of them are more like Seventh-day Adventists. That you'll get that later. That just this is the one that gets me. And this is the biggest cop-out there is. The unchurched, they can't be reached through personal evangelism. What? Nope. It's only going to take God because you can't do nothing. Really. Romans 10, 13 through 15 says, for whomever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Guess what? That's not just the one who stands behind the pulpit. That's each and every one of us. We are preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings, glad tidings of good things. Again, people, we need to be the evangelist. We need to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility. It is not just the pastor's. You've heard me say it before. Sheep make sheep. Shepherds don't make sheep. We are the ones who are to go out there. And when you see that person going through that trial, we are the ones who are to tell them about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are the one who should tell them when they lose a loved one about the peace that only God can bring to them. We are the ones who are supposed to do these things, not the pastor. Okay, I'll get off the soapbox. Well, that's not true. I'm not done yet, so. Well, the church, they need to offer a less vertical doctrinal lordship worship. And they need to be more horizontal fellowship. What? Guess what? It's not about this side of the church or that side of the church, but about him. And you're saying, oh, no, we don't need to put so much focus on God. Wake up! What do you mean? That's the only one that matters. Don't put so much focus on God. For crying out loud. Psalms 22 and 3. God inhabits the praises of his people. The truth of the matter is, it actually says of Israel. But we are grafted into the vine of Israel. So we are his people. You said this earlier. Well, small group Sunday school is ineffective and really doesn't reach anyone. You said it earlier. I heard it earlier. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing. That's what I'm talking about. Need we say any more there? We can relate that back to the part about evangelism as well, can't we? This is the one I like. We got to get us some more upbeat, some music in here. First off, this church got some music going on here. You can't get much more upbeat than that. But it doesn't matter. I've gone to churches, and I'm not going to lie to you, it sounded like a funeral dirge. Dun, 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 dun. People would be like, I thought it was in a monk chant, you know. But that's the way they like it. And guess what? It moves them. I'm sorry. I was reborn in the Brownsville revival period. I don't know about that stuff. People be like, oh, this is no hymn from the past. Everybody join in. I don't even know it. I've never heard it in my life. Unless you put words on the wall, I can't help you. But the focus is not the music. Come on. I heard it. Say it again. Worship. Music calls, justifies, regenerates, and sanctifies the lost. Liar. God calls, justifies, regenerates, and sanctifies the lost. Music gets us in the frame of mind to where we can get all the junk of the week behind us and start focusing on what we should be focusing on. And that is Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is the Lord God Almighty. Put away those things of the past. Put away all the thoughts of, well, after I leave here, I got to stop at Walmart. Oh, first I got to hit McDonald's before you get too busy. No, you don't. Focus on Him. This is His time. But guess what? I'm going to give you a little hint. And I need a reminder of this often. 12 a.m., or if you want to say 0000, all right, midnight. That is His time until that next night at the same time. 365 days a year, except leap year and then it's the next one. In other words, it's all His time. We should worship and praise Him. I want to tell you, we've been out cutting trees off of our roof from the Sunday night winds that we had. We had a tree fall on our roof at our house. And so I stayed home from work. And Monday, when it was such a nice, pleasant condition, we worked and worked and worked. And you know what? Every little breeze that came along, I thanked Him for. Because He knew exactly when I needed it. I felt like I was ready to drop in my tracks. And it seemed like all of a sudden, you would just get the most pleasant breeze. And it'd be like, it doesn't make sense, but I know it's You, God. Thank You so much. And Jody and I'd be shoveling and picking up limbs and everything else. And then that breeze would come just at the right time. Now, in 2004, I got a severe condition of heat stress, severe case of heat stress, so I can't handle the heat like I used to. But you know what? I probably did more work out there on Monday than I have in a long time before I got the heat stress, and He allowed me to do it without any severe repercussions. And I thank God for that because He gave me the ability to do that. Now, I could be like a lot of people, oh, it's just too hot. I just can't do it. Jody, would you go out there and do that for me? No. By you what? She fell in love with the chipper shredder. I'm not talking the little bitty one that cuts little limbs like this. I'm talking industrial. The kind that when you pull it with the truck, it goes... The kind that you can throw them 4-inch limbs in and it just chomps them up and says, is that all you got? She fell in love with that. I did too. It's fun. Then you have to clean up the mess for 2 days afterwards. But she said, I would like one of these. I said, I bet you would. Run over to the neighbor's house. Hey, that tree's about dead, isn't it? No, we just planted it. No, it looks dead. Let me cut that down for you. We had some experiences, to say the least. We had some experiences putting that railing together yesterday, too, didn't we, Ricardo? perception. Think about this for a second. In Mark chapter 11, verse 11 and verse 12. Actually, further than that, but starting at verse 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. He looked around at all things as the hour was already late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. You all know the story of the fig tree. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Can you imagine that? Jesus had a hand in the creation of the universe, and he didn't even know when the figs were supposed to be produced. Really? No, that wasn't the point. You know I love illustrations. This is an illustration. Put this in your mental Rolodex. Put it under wow, okay? In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now, we know that they then went to the temple and Jesus ran out those who were in the temple. They turned it into a marketplace. Verse 20, it says, "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God.'" That poor tree, all it was doing was getting ready to produce fruit. And Jesus came along and killed it. Killed that poor little tree. Why? He wanted his disciples to understand. He wanted them to understand. If you appear to have fruit, you better be producing fruit, or God will turn you away. You will be cast into the fire. We are Christians. We are supposed to be producing fruit. We are supposed to be those who can stand on the Word of God, resist the devil, resist temptation, and be able to produce fruit for the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, many of us have fallen into the way of the way the world perceives Christians as weak, sniveling little wimps who just, everything they do, they have to call on God because they can't do anything on their own. Poor little things. Let me tell you something. My Jesus was no wimp. I don't serve a wimpy God. And you know what? If we are made in the image of God, why are we taking on that role? Maybe because we're buying the world's perception instead of God's perception of us. If Jesus was willing to die on the cross for us, we're a whole lot more than we're doing right now. Do we have leaves that are saying, "Hello, I'm a Christian. I have the goods." And when someone comes up and says, "Hey, can I talk to you? My wife and I are really having some problems. Divorce her. Get rid of her. Get you another one. Curse it. Curse it." That's not a Christian. That's just something pretending to be one. I don't want you out cursing people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just simply saying, as an illustration, do you have leaves on and pretend to be a Christian, but when it comes down to producing fruit, you're not? These are just a few perspectives what other perceptions or perspectives or opinions do we hold which cannot be verified or validated by the Word of God? What other things have we been told through the years? We believed it because that's the way we grew up. We grew up, and even those in the church. How many things have we grown up believing? And it's not so. But because we've been told for so long, how about this one? God only helps those who help themselves. Show me. Huh? It's not scripture at all. It's not in there anywhere. You know how I know? I went looking for it. I had a congregation member who was a slug. Wouldn't work. I was going to lay it on him. I was going to do it in private, like the Bible says. Brother, let me talk to you. But guess what? It's not in there. Although you still have the scripture about the man who won't work, provide for his family, is worse than the infidel. Yeah, we have that. But the point is, we have so many of those things that we put in our mental Rolodex and we believe, we perceive them to be correct, and they're not biblical. So what we need to do is not sit here and point fingers at everybody else, but to maybe stand in front of a mirror and look at ourselves and say, am I just a stalk with leaves and nothing else? And maybe then go ahead and drop on down to your knees and say, Lord, you show me what you see. You show me how others perceive me. Or better yet, show me how you perceive me. Am I productive in the kingdom of God, Lord? Or is that perception only in my own mind? How many times have you seen guys strut around like a painted peacock, thinking they're Joe Cool, they got everything going. They got it going on. Think all the women are looking at them. And all the women are looking at him going, how pathetic. His perception is, boy, he's all that in the bag of chips. Women are going, that's somebody needs to talk to him. He needs help. Two different perspectives, two different perceptions. Is the perception that we have of ourselves completely off mark of how God feels about us? Let me leave you with this thought. The perception or perspective that we have compared to that of the world out there that's lost. A lady went into a jewelry store. And she told the man behind the counter, she said, I would love to buy a pretty gold cross. The man said, okay, we can do that. Do you want the one with the little man on it or without one? Did you hear what I said? Who's the little man? But to the world, they don't even know. They don't even know. Their perspective is, it's just a little guy on there. You want the one with the little guy or without it? Really? Have we slipped so far? Yes. Yes, we have. There is a Christian group that is taking inner city men, young men, and they're bringing them in and they're teaching them how to be men of God. And one young man accepted Christ. But they forgot to tell him, they forgot to fill in all the holes. She's snoozing good. I know. I'm almost finished. He was still out making babies. And they called him in and they said, brother, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm trying to live like a Christian. I believe in Jesus, Bible. And they said, but you can't be out here fathering all these children. He said, why not? Because you're not married to them. Is it wrong? He wasn't being stupid. He didn't know. Everybody he had grown up with, that's what you do. How many women you got pregnant this week? Hey, yeah. Your baby daddy. My baby daddy. You know, I get so sick and tired of hearing that. But the point is this. They don't know any better. If we don't tell them, how are they going to know? Now, I don't suggest you go out, go to the inner city, and start pulling up to people going, you got any illegitimate children? You're going to hell. You may not be able to run faster than that bullet. But how about showing them the love of Christ? Getting to know them in a relational setting. Show them the love of Christ through yourself. Help them understand the Word of God. And help them to understand what it is to be a moral man of God. Or a moral woman of God. Folks, I'm going to say this. We can't do it for men here. We can't do it for men here. Somehow we've gotten the perspective or the viewpoint that if we come to church and we praise and we worship and we lift our hands and we get excited, that that's enough. But the world is going to hell in a handbasket because we're sitting in here with our arms folded saying, let someone else go. Today, as you leave this place, it's going to be my prayer that God will open our eyes to the distractions that we have become, the deceptions we have become. I pray that God will open our hearts to the voice of the Holy Spirit and open our minds to the truth of God's Word. Bow your heads. I'm going to ask you today is there something in your life? Is there something that you know of that causes the wrong perception of what a Christian is? Perhaps to someone else. Is there something that you're deceiving yourself on? You know for a fact that what you're doing is wrong. And you try to justify it through false belief. You try to justify it by saying, but, there is no but. You know it is against the Word of God, and you choose to ignore that. I'm asking you right where you are today. Ask God to show you what He sees when He looks at you. Not your perception of what you are, but His perception of what you are. I'm asking you right now to ask God to show you the things that you need to change, to give you the boldness to proclaim that gospel, and to give you a hunger for His Word, that you will seek Him out. I would be remiss if I did not ask, is there anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? If there is, just lift your hand up right where you are. Have you professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'm not talking when you were 3 years old in a pre-Sunday school class. I'm talking right now. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Is there anyone here who does not? Seeing no hands, we're going to close this service out. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask you. Father, again, we thank you, we praise you for touching our pastor and bringing him home. Lord, I ask you just to be with them, continue to strengthen him, continue to encourage Sister Laverne. Lord, let them know that we are here for them if they should need us, but even more importantly, that you are. Lord, for each person who has heard this sermon today, Father, reveal in us what you see. Reveal to us the areas that we fall short in, that we will be more effective in glorifying your name. Help us to remove those distractions to not only ourselves, but to others, that through our actions, others may come to know Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you, we thank you, we ask for your protection and mercy until we can return again at the appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you all. Have a blessed week. Don't forget about Wednesday night services.